we're going to start now in... All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're right at the beginning, and we're right in the midst of Paul doing this, what we call this boasting match. But like we said before, Paul doesn't like having to do this. He's called it foolishness. But look at chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But now I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so Paul has been boasting in chapter 11 about the sufferings that he has endured being an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so there was a lot of these outward sufferings that he mentions. But in addition to that, he mentioned having to suffer with worries and cares about the other churches who might have been going through persecution or weakness, as you prayed about. And so these were all signs that he was a true apostle, not an inferior apostle, whereas these false teachers were calling themselves, boasting that they were the super apostles. And so now Paul is not done. Paul is going to go on to boasting in visions and revelations. Now, as we talked about on Sunday, Paul had quite a few visions and revelations. In fact, one of them was while he was at Corinth. And so we talked about that in Acts 18 and where Jesus came to him and told him, don't be afraid, keep on preaching, and gave him the promise that no man would be able to harm him, to touch him, to harm him. And so Paul's going to boast about visions and revelations, but he only chooses really like one to boast in. And so let's take a look at verses 2 through 4 as we put it up here, where Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. So we were talking about that Paul describes himself as a different man, as a man. He doesn't mention himself, but he's talking about himself. And so he was taken up into the third heaven. We'll talk about that in just a second. And so verse 3 says, I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into, now he uses the term, paradise. And you can see I'm connecting those color-wise, the same thing. He was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul is talking to us about this revelation, okay, of going up into heaven. Now, if you knew somebody that you met someone and they had been, like Paul, taken up into heaven, what's one of the very first questions you're going to ask him? What'd you see? Yeah, what'd you see? What's it look like? But isn't it interesting? What is it that Paul emphasizes? What he heard. I think it's kind of interesting. He was impressed, or at least emphasizes what he heard. And he says he heard inexpressible words. Words that a man is not permitted to speak. And I don't for a second begin to understand what all that means. If that means that they talk a language in heaven that we're not allowed to even discuss or talk about the things that are discussed in heaven, I don't know. But what Paul is saying is that this was just amazing, these revelations. This is an incredible experience that I had. In fact, twice he says, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. God knows. But I know this happened to me. And so Paul's taken to heaven, and he says, this happened 14 years ago. So when might this have been? Well, we're going to talk about two possibilities, okay? But the interesting thing, as we're talking about Paul and the Corinthians, Paul's connection to the Corinthians, is that the timeline of Paul is really all set up by his time in Corinth. Remember when he was at Corinth, the Jews attacked him, took him, and they took him to the governor of Achaia. Now, Corinth was the capital, and so he was in Corinth, he was in the capital. They took him to the governor. Who remembers the governor's name there? It starts with a G. Ends with an Allio. Gallio. And so they actually found an inscription that says when Gallio was in Corinth. It was a 2-year span. I think it was about 51 and 52. And so since Paul was there when Gallio was governor, that pinpoints where Paul, when Paul was at Corinth. And so we use that to kind of figure out from there on and then go backwards as well. And so the dating of Paul's journeys really is about when he was at Corinth. And so it's very timely here as we're talking about this. So if you go from 14 years from where he's writing this, well, it's kind of hard, but most people say, well, this would put Paul back into Tarsus, when he was at Tarsus. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we know that Paul grew up in Tarsus, Paul of Tarsus, but that's not talking about when he was a child or grew up there. This actually happened before his missionary journeys, after his conversion. So we're going to put this all together in just a second. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 9 and in verse 30. There's basically two places that help us with at least the early years of Paul's journey. One of them is Acts chapter 9, which records Paul's what? Conversion, Paul's conversion, okay? So he's converted while he's in Damascus, and while he's there, a death threat comes about on him, and he leaves Damascus, and then we're told in verse 26 that he goes down to Jerusalem. And you might remember that they're afraid of him. They say, no, you're not welcome here. They think it's a trick. But then Barnabas stands up and speaks for him. And so he's accepted. And he's preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. And then a death plot comes and he has to leave. Well, in verse 30, this is the departure. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. And so Paul is in Tarsus all of this time until Acts chapter 11. Go over to Acts chapter 11. This is where the church of Antioch of Syria, is started. And you might recall this was a church that they came and they started not just preaching to the Jews, but preaching to the Gentiles. And they were converting people left and right. And Barnabas went and said, we need more teachers. So he went and he got Paul from Tarsus. So look at chapter 11, verse 25. And he, Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the way Luke puts in the book of Acts, he's converted in Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem, and then he goes back to his home, Tarsus, and then eventually to Antioch. But the second letter that we have to take in consideration is Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians, where Paul seems to put a little more information than what Luke decided to use of his early days. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and let's start in verse 15. Here's his conversion. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to, where'd he go? Arabia. And then I returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. Now the 3 years could be from Damascus, or the 3 years could be, and most take it this way, from his conversion. So he doesn't mention anything about Arabia in the book of Acts. And so it appears what happens here is that it's possible that these 14 years ago, these revelations of heaven happen when he goes to Arabia. So some think Tarsus, some say Arabia. And so let me just kind of go through here. Here you have AD 34 predicting this is when he's converted. But then you have conversion, Damascus, Arabia. This one takes that he, 3 years, Arabia. And then you have Jerusalem and Tarsus. Now, when you think about it, the most common view is that when he's in Tarsus, that time after being in Jerusalem, goes back home, that's when this happens. But some believe that it is when he's in Arabia, because there's this view, and we just don't know. It doesn't tell us what happened. But there's a view that he gets out of the promised land, he gets out away from the Jews, he goes down to Arabia, and kind of like the apostles had with Jesus during his ministry, Paul has time with Jesus. And Jesus trains him to be this apostle through these revelations. Possible, but we just don't know what exactly happened. He only mentions going to Arabia. He doesn't mention how long or what happened there. So those are your two views as to when possibly this took place. But more importantly is the fact that it did take place. So, the third heaven. I don't think anyone is confused about that. But sometimes Bible students are. What is this third heaven? Are there three heavens? Well, most people believe what he's talking about is this. That you've got the earth, and then the first heaven would be the sky. And we can go outside and we can look at that first heavens, the sky and the clouds. The second is what we would call beyond Earth's atmosphere, the space, the sun, and the stars. We would simply, space. Right? Go out there and look at the stars and the moon and all that. Is there anyone that lives in the second heaven today? Yeah, there's a few people, 5 or 6, live in what's called the International Space Station. They live in the second heaven, right? And then the third heaven, they believe what Paul's talking about, is the heaven you can't see. It's the abode of God, the dwelling place of God, what we refer to as the eternal abode, heaven. And that seems to be what Paul is talking about. He wasn't in the sky. He wasn't in space. He was in the third heaven. He was where God is. And so he's boasting about this magnificent revelations. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 now, where he says, "On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses." So as you look at that, Paul is trying to, in essence, even though he's boasting, he's trying not to say, this is about me. It's about what's happened to me. That these revelations were not, something I did. It's simply something that happened to me. And they were these great revelations. But Paul's getting to this point where he says, what's really necessary, what's really profitable as far as boasting, is to boast in one's weaknesses. And this is just, this again, one of those situations where as Christians you learn that in the spiritual kingdom of God, things are just upside down. Right? In the world, we're all about achieving things so that we can tell people about things and share the good news with them about what we've been able to accomplish and feel good about ourselves. And Paul says, no, in the spiritual kingdom, it's about how weak you are. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. And most people are like, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make you feel good. But Paul is not talking about what makes you feel good. He's talking about what is profitable. What is good in the spiritual realm. So verse 6, "For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth." So Paul says, even if I was to go ahead and boast, I wouldn't be made a fool like these super apostles, because what I'm saying to you is true. All of this actually happened. And so he says, "But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." Paul says, I don't want this to turn into people thinking that somehow I've done any of this on my own, that somehow I've been great, or to give me credit for anything that's not me. That's tough, isn't it? Sometimes we get in a situation where someone gives us, this is the one that did this. And you're kind of like, well, not really, but that feels so good for having someone to think I did that. I won't correct them at all, right? And it's hard. We want to be praised for something we have accomplished and something that we're good and we've done, but maybe even feel good. We really didn't do it, but man, it makes me feel so good. And so, in itself, it's nothing wrong to want to be praised for the things we do, But Paul's looking at it from what? A spiritual standpoint. And Paul wants people to know the truth of him, that he's going to boast in his weakness. We're going to talk more about that a little bit. Verse 7 and 8. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, I might have kind of steered you wrong in a way, because I talked about he only brags about one revelation. But actually, look at what he writes. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So did this just happen once? No. There was a series of revelations where he was taken up into heaven and he heard these things. Is Paul the only one in the Bible that was ever taken up into heaven in a vision or given a revelation? No. Can you think of someone else? What's that? John. In what book? Revelation. And he describes heaven, and where he went as far as heaven was what room? The throne room of God. Can you think of anyone else? Peter? Okay, what are you referencing? It's not clicking with me. So he had a revelation. Yeah. Maybe was taken up into heaven. That doesn't quite specifically say, but maybe, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I'm thinking of Isaiah. Isaiah has a throne room vision, just like John. And then the last one I was thinking of is the prophet Ezekiel. Those are the three men that talk about the throne of God and being able to see the splendidness of it. So he's not alone, but I wanted you to know he talks about it in the plural, the surpassing greatness of these revelations. And so he says that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. And so, because of that, verse 8, he says, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So Paul prayed, God, that this thorn in the flesh would be taken away from him, and he didn't get an answer. So he prayed again that thorn would be taken from him. And he didn't seem to have an answer. So he prayed again. And this time he got an answer. And here's the answer. And as he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's just almost poetic right there. So let's talk a little bit about this thorn in the flesh, right? So why did Paul receive this thorn in the flesh? Okay? So that he would be reminded to rely on God. Is there anything else you can see in that? Why this thorn in the flesh came? Yeah, so he wouldn't exalt himself. But the very necessity of the thorn, apparently, was because of what? The surpassing greatness of the revelations. Imagine you're taken up into heaven and you get to see and hear. What's the first thing you're going to want to do? You're going to want to talk about it. Tell people, let me tell you what happened to me. And why did it happen to Paul? He was an apostle. And it's not going to happen to you because you're not an apostle. But so because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, the thorn in the flesh comes to Paul. That's one of the reasons. Number two, to keep me from boasting, he says. So it's kind of interesting because he does boast about it, but he's not boasting about it from some type of personal accomplishment, but that this is what happened to him. Why? Because he's an apostle. And then Paul calls the thorn a messenger from Satan that was given to him to buffet him. That word literally means to strike with the fist. Okay? To buffet him. So it seems to me that Satan used this thorn in the flesh to try to destroy Paul, but God allowed it to allowed its use for a better purpose, to humble Paul. And so I kind of relate this maybe a little bit with the story of Job, right? Did God do all those things to Job, all those terrible things? He didn't. But he allowed Satan to do them. Was the purpose of Satan the same purpose for God as God? No. All right. Now there was this challenge to see if he would, but God ultimately was trying to teach Job a lesson. Satan was simply trying to get him to curse God, to give up. And I kind of take it that might be what's going on here, that Satan is allowed to put this thorn in Paul's side, in Paul's flesh, but God has a different purpose. And that's the purpose that Paul eventually comes to understand. And to thwart Satan's attempt to destroy him with this thorn in the flesh. So the question always comes about, what was it? What is this thorn in the flesh? Well, thorn in the flesh, whoops, supposed to be kind. I didn't proofread too good. Some kind of physical or bodily affliction or pain. And it seemed to be pretty clear that's what's meant here. The thorn is just a symbol of something that was in the flesh that people often had that caused pain. But it was, you get a thorn in your finger or a sliver, right? It's painful, but then you take it out and you're just, okay. But this, Paul couldn't take out. Couldn't get rid of it. And so it just caused pain day after day. It's just a reminder of this bodily affliction. So we don't know what it was. Some of the views that people have, that it was some type of physical illness of some sort. We don't know. Some type of physical disease or ailment that Paul had to suffer. Some say that maybe it was something to do with his eyesight. Go over to Galatians. Maybe you're still there. I'm still there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Here Paul mentions that he's actually writing this part. And look at what he says. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And so some people believe that Paul had some type of eye problem, and that in order to see his own writing, he had to write with big letters. Go over to chapter 4, same book, chapter 4, and thirteen, and then another verse I'll find here in just a second. But verse 13, but know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. And then look, if you would, that I had this. Yes, 15. Just had to keep reading. But where then is the sense of blessing you had? Look at this. For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And so some put these two together and say, you know, while he was in Galatia, he had this eye problem. Maybe still did, and they loved him so much. He says, "You love me so much. You were willing. It seemed like you're willing to pluck out your own eyes so I would have good eyes." And so maybe that was what Paul's talking about. Some say it was some type of continual persecution that someone was attacking Paul and just kept attacking Paul, and there was no giving up. And then even some put humorously that his thorn in the flesh was an ex-mother-in-law. So, I don't know about that one. But the truth is, we don't know what it was. Paul doesn't say. But obviously it was something that was painful enough that it just kind of reminded Paul that he was still a man and that he was not to boast in anything of himself, but in his weakness. So, what are some lessons we can learn from this? Well, number one, the fact that he prays. And why did Paul stop at three? He says, I prayed three times for this to be removed. Why did Paul stop at three? That's when God answered him, right? When you see God's answer, right, you accept that answer. And so here's a time where we have someone praying to God, and God's answer to him is no. And sometimes that happens, even though we have passages like what? James 1:6. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Even though we have passages like Matthew 21:22, and all these things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. So God wants us to pray with confidence. And like Paul, to keep praying. To look for those answers. But even though we're supposed to pray with the confidence that God's going to answer us, we know that sometimes it's going to be no. And it's just a reminder to us that God is not a father that's making spoiled children, that he's just going to always answer everything and give us everything we want. But sometimes God says no because it's not his will. It's not what's good for us. And as hard as it was, Paul understood God said no. In fact, God explained even further, my grace is sufficient for you. In essence, God says, you're going to have to live with this. But you have God's grace. And that's going to carry you through. So what was Paul's response to that answer? Yeah. And not only that, what's the word he used? I am content. I'm content with all of these things. And so that's ultimately what we need to have. And it's hard because, number one, like Paul, we pray. I don't see God answer. So I pray again. And it might be a while before you see that answer. But you keep praying, you keep looking for that answer. And if that answer is no, then what? Let God's will be done. And sometimes it may not be the answer you want, and it might be hard to say, God, it's your will. But that's what we need to do, like Paul. And so I think there's a great lesson in the prayer of this. But what about this? Verse 10. When I am weak, I am strong. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Did anybody like come in their head? Maybe I'm the only one, but when I see this, Matthew chapter 5, what does Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he start with? The Beatitudes. So here's the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 2. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is when people insult you and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Many of those Beatitudes, they don't sound real positive, do they? It's almost like a weakness. And it's kind of what Paul's saying here. When I am weak, I am strong. It's just that thing about Christianity that the world gets turned upside down. Do you feel strong when you're weak? Not physically, but spiritually. So how can I be strong when I'm weak? What do you think Paul's getting at? Go ahead. Exactly right. When I understand how weak I am, then I understand how strong God is and how much I need Him. And that's the point of true Christianity, when you can get to that point and say, I'm a nobody. Because of sin and because of I'm a nobody. But because of God, I'm a somebody. I'm somebody great. And so we'll talk Sunday morning a little bit more about this statement, when I am weak, I am strong. All right, have a good evening, everybody. Good to see you.